am really excited to be preaching today. All of us here that braved the no water, amazing. All of you at home, you know, I'm just thinking about, like, talking about Megan, my wife, and like always asking her, you know, what do you want? Like, what do you want for Mother's Day? What do you want to do? And she's like, I don't need gifts. I don't need anything big. All I want to do is just stay at home. So on behalf of Gwinnett County Water Systems, all of you at home, you are welcome. Enjoy your Mother's Day. But for those of us here, really exciting. I was really pumped about this. I love Mother's Day. When Dusty asked me to preach, if you're a visitor, I'm not the usual preacher here. I was really excited because I think Mother's Day in so many ways, and motherhood in general, just in the way Sandy spoke earlier, it embodies so many different feelings and experiences, right? And in so many ways, it's the story of the cross. It is, motherhood is, and just thinking about my wife and my mom and all the women that have ever poured into me. It is this experience like the cross that is full of beautiful moments and full of ugly moments and full of painful moments and full of moments of redemption, and it vacillates in between every which way. That I think in so many ways, like, motherhood embodies the story of the cross, of dying so that others can live. And part of that involves dying, which is painful and hard. And that for some of us in this room, it is Friday, and then some of us it's Sunday, and some of us it changes every which way. And I just want to acknowledge that and say that it, just like the cross, it is a thing of beauty, it is a thing that brings hope to the world, but it is also a thing of pain. And I think that's beautiful. And I was really excited to deliver that sermon this morning. And it was going to be really great and intense. And I was telling Dusty about it. And I was like, we're going to talk about, you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Soren Kierkegaard, Jürgen Moltmann, Kelly Gisendanner. And Dusty was like, hey, that's great. That's really great. But you know there's kids this Sunday. So we're pivoting hard from that sermon. And we are going to go and we're going to talk about what every child loves, which is Christmas. So we're going to read the Christmas story. It's Christmas in May, and I am really, really excited about it. So because we have kids' eyes, what I want to do is we're going to involve kids in a lot of this. And so Shepherd, my son, is going to come up, and he is going to read. Come on up, buddy. He is going to read Luke 2 for me. Come on up. And he was commenting on my Bible earlier that it's really ugly because I've written all in it. You're going to do great, though, Shep. You got it. All right, you ready? So we're going to be reading Luke 2, 1 through 10 or so.
In those days, Caesar Augustus sued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world.
Okay, pause. You're doing great, Shep. You got it. All right, so in those days, Caesar Augustus is the emperor of all of Judea. One of the things you need to know about Judea is that at this time, Rome is literally taxing the Jews to death. They are being taxed into poverty where people cannot afford to simply buy bread. This is not just like kind of normal taxation. This is severe, crippling, famine-inducing taxation.
Yeah, what he said.
You got it, dude. You good?
Where were we?
It's that word. This was the first census, too.
This was the first census that took place with Cornelius, was governor of Syria.
Okay, so here, Cornelius is the governor. This is actually a famous governor in historical records. Cornelius actually comes in and he starts taxing them up to another level. There's actually a famous revolt led by a man named Judas of Galilee that happens during this. This is not Judas in the Bible. This is a different Judas. He revolts against this taxation and he starts a group that you will read in your Bibles called the Zealots. The Zealots actually come during this time period. And their response was, we will free ourselves from Roman rule through force. They become a terrorist organization in response to this moment here.
And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line with Mary, who was pledged to be married with him, to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and they gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in a cloth and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the bed.
Okay.
And then my dad's going to talk. I know it.
Yeah, okay, so Shep, you're exactly right, man. All right, so in this, where do they stay, Shep? You just read it.
What?
Where does Mary and Joseph, I didn't tell you'd have to answer questions.
They stayed in a barn.
A barn. Where were they at? They were in their...
With animal doo-doo.
Yeah, animal doo-doo. Thank you, Shep. Yes. And where, he went home, right? So he went to his hometown. Where's Daddy's hometown?
Houston.
Yeah. So when we go home to Houston, where do we stay? Do we stay at an inn? Do we stay at a hotel?
No.
Where do we stay?
We stay at our grandma's house.
Yeah, right? And I think there's always something. This is just a side note. Why is Mary and Joseph, they're going home, and this is David's hometown. He's got family there, extended family there. And he goes, and he's going to look for room at the inn. I don't know about you, when I go home and we stay at Mimi's house and Pasta's house, right? We stay at her grandparents' house because that's where my family is. And so here, immediately, you see there is a moment of dysfunction here, right? That Joseph's in his hometown and he's not going to look to stay at his parents' house for whatever reason might be, probably because of Mary being an unwed mother here. Keep doing, you're crushing it.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby.
Okay, and read that again. Shepherds, where were they living?
In the fields nearby.
Yeah, so generally, like again, highlighting here, again, they're living in the fields, meaning where do you normally live, Shep? Do you live in a field?
No.
You live in
with my stinky dad.
All right. Yes. So we live in a house, right? So again, shepherds here. Implying that they're living in the fields. These are homeless people, people without homes here. Keep going, dude.
And keeping watch over flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people."
Awesome. Thanks, dude. Appreciate it, Shep. You crushed it. Thank you, dude. So one of the things I love most about this is when you think about Luke, and this is going to deal with what we're going to do here in a second. Luke is this amazing story. And Luke, just a little background on him as a writer. Luke is profoundly intelligent. When you read his book, Luke and Acts, you could tell this man is well-educated. For example, just for contrast, when you go to school to learn Greek, to read the Bible, they start you with John. And that's because really after a semester of college Greek, you can read John okay. You can fumble through it. John is, his Greek, he's obviously never went to proper schooling, and obviously Greek is his second language. It is very baby Greek. It makes John really one of the coolest books to read in Greek because the guy is stinking brilliant, and he's shining through with like kindergarten level Greek and throughout it. It's just this amazing book, you could tell. Luke, on the other hand, is wildly educated. The Greek inside of Luke I took two years of grad school Greek. I cannot read Luke. Luke is brutally difficult to get through. His vocabulary is expansive. The way he structures his sentence. I mean, it literally is moving from a children's book, which would be more John, to like an academic treatise. Like, he is brilliant. The other thing that's really interesting about Luke, he's obviously highly educated. The other thing that's interesting is that when I talk about Luke, I always say there's three main things to focus on that are Luke's main themes. It is these three. It's Holy Spirit, hope, and humility. And these three themes weave throughout all of Luke. You even see it in this story, right? When we read Matthew doesn't include the shepherds coming to visit Jesus. He includes the Magi coming to visit Jesus. Luke includes these people who are living in the fields with animals to come and visit. He pulls these people that are on the outsides of society and bring them in. For the Holy Spirit, You will see this throughout all of Luke, all of Acts. Those two books, he weaves Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit did this. Holy Spirit did this. Holy Spirit did this. And now that I point it out to you, when you read Luke or Acts, you will see it on every single page. You even saw it in what we were reading there. On the hope and humility, what Luke does with this is he plays with it. Luke, for Jesus, is the person that brings hope to those that need hope and humility to those who need humility. And you see this woven throughout it here, where Jesus is here being born in a manger. He's being born in an animal trough. The king, he is humble and but brings hope. In a second, Mary's going to sing a song. Sorry, previously, Mary just sang a song. And it's about hope for the hopeless. And all throughout Luke, the main characters in Luke, besides Jesus, the main characters in Luke, throughout all of Luke are the poor and women and those who have been cast out. And more than any other gospel, Luke centers women and centers people who are living in poverty more than that. And on the flip side, he brings humility to the kings. He brings humility to the emperors. He brings humility to those that need to be humble. And so you see this dichotomy where Luke is very much that Jesus is a hope for those who have been forgotten. So with that in mind, I want to use one of my one of these paintings that I really love. We're going to bring up three kids up here. So on here, we have Lucas and Ollie and June. They're going to come up. Ollie, everyone gets a cushion but you, man.
I know.
All right. And what we're going to do is we're going to do a little bit of what we like to do here during communion. When I thought kids were in here, or when we kids were here, here you go, Lucas. There you go. Cool. And what we're going to do is a little bit of Visio Divina, and we're going to use this painting. It's by a guy named Peter Bruegel, and he is Peter Bruegel the Elder, right? And he's writing around he's painting around 1533. The reason we call him Peter Bruegel the Elder, hey, kids, you can help me out here. Peter Bruegel the Elder, what do you think his son's name was?
Peter Bruegel the Elder.
The Younger, yeah. So he has a son who copies a lot of his paintings, and they call him Peter Bruegel the Elder. One of the things that you should know about Peter is he is growing up, and he is Flemish. I have no idea what Flemish, actually, it's one of those words I've seen in all sorts of history books. I have no idea what it is. It's in the Netherlands, I had to look it up. So it's people in the Netherlands. And in this time period, Spain is ruling over the Netherlands. And what the Spanish Empire is doing is taxing the Netherlands again to death. Like, they are taxing them. There's all sorts of other things going on. We won't get into those. But they are taxing them to death in this. And Peter is painting in this time period. The other thing that is really unique about Peter is he's growing up in what is called the Little Ice Age. And so it's a period of time in Europe that has exceptional cold, like brutal cold, responsible for so much crop failure. It was a terrible time. So you have this terrible time period where crops aren't growing because it's so cold, and you also have this king that is taxing everyone to death. So they don't have as much food, and they're still taxing them. And so Peter is painting during this time period of it. And he does this. He's one of the first people to ever really paint snow and snowy landscapes. And so probably because it's the Little Ice Age and it's always snowing. And so he does this beautiful painting here. And so what we're going to do here for a second is I would love for us to be a little more interactive. And so what we're going to do is I have my group up here. So this is Lucas. Let's go down, guys, and let's say your name, your grade, and your favorite food. All right? Sound good?
Yeah.
All right, Lucas, you're up, man.
My name is Lucas Fernandez. I'm in second grade. My favorite food is cheese pizza.
Cheese pizza. Good choice.
My name is June Johnson. I'm in fourth grade, and my favorite food is donuts.
My name is Ollie, and I'm in third grade, and I like I love food, so I don't know how to decide.
All of them. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to be in groups here today, and we're going to discuss this painting and discuss the story we just read. So I would love for you to turn to the people next to you, and you have 1 minute, look around, grab people. If you see someone by themselves, bring them into the group. If you see a kid, bring them in, and you're going to say your name, your grade, and your favorite food, all right? Ready, break. What if they don't have a grade? That's true.
Great question, June.
Okay.
They could just say, I don't have a grade.
So next up, I'm going to talk to y'all, and I'm going to say, what is your, like, what do you see? And
hello,
things like
hello,
that, okay?
Hello.
Okay, so with those great introductions, here's what we're going to do. First question for your little group here is this, is look at this painting. So this painting, I'm not even giving the name yet. It's by Peter Bruegel, the elder, and he's painting in this time period. I would love for you to look at this, and simply the first step in this process of Visio Divina is just simply to say, what do you see? So you don't interpret, you don't say anything. You just say, I see this, I see this. As you can see, there's a lot going on, which is why I really like this one. He was known for having lots going on, also known for these snowy landscapes and things like this. So look around in your groups, and then we're going to come back to my group up here in a second. But what do you see? Go. Ollie. All right, so let's go. My group up here, what are some of the things you see in this painting?
So in this painting, what I see is what I think is a coffee shop and people waiting outside to get some coffee.
I love it, yes. Crush it, Lucas. All right, so down here in the bottom left-hand corner, that's the coffee shop, right? I love it. All right, Drew, what do you see?
Oh, I think I see water back there.
Yeah.
I can't tell if it's water, though.
Yeah. It kind of between the big red building to the side. Yeah, it is water. It's frozen water.
Oh.
But it is, yeah.
What's that thing that looks like a boat?
What's that thing? Is it a boat?
Behind the tree?
It's a boat. Because the river is frozen over, so they've pulled it up. That's awesome. What else do you see?
Wait, is it me?
Yeah.
I see snow. Trees, houses, horse, people.
Yeah, absolutely. You see, there's a lot of those in there, horses and people. What else y'all see? Keep looking. Tell me some more things you see in there.
Snow, a lot of snow. A
lot of snow. It's a little ice age, right?
I see the trees don't have much leaves.
Yeah, they don't have much leaves, right? It's definitely winter.
There's a lot of birds and chickens.
There's a lot of birds and chickens.
People.
See people?
A
lot of people. Hey, what about, look over to the right, over here. What do you see over here? What's happening here? Can y'all tell?
I think it's like a hockey game.
Yeah, that's exactly. They're playing hockey. Not hockey. They're playing not like with sticks and apples and things. But yeah, exactly. It's basically hockey. What else?
There's a village in the back.
Yeah, back here, there's a village? Yeah, what do you see?
On the right.
On the right, yeah, there's a whole village over here. What is this? Do y'all see this?
Yeah.
What is it?
It looks like a castle.
Yeah, it's a castle, but what's unique about that castle? Can you tell?
It has water next to it.
Has water next to it, yeah.
A moat.
A moat? Is it in good repair, or is it falling apart?
It's falling apart.
It's falling apart, absolutely.
Bottom, falling apart.
And then look over here, opposite of that. What do you see back here?
I see
what does that look
another
like?
Village.
But yeah, it's another village.
A church.
It's a church. Yeah, that is a church. Okay, and then lastly down here, this one's kind of gruesome. If you look down here in the bottom left.
I think they're cleaning.
Well, no, they're not cleaning. They're doing something else.
I think they're
else.
Trying to get the chickens.
They're trying to get the chickens. They also have, the lady has a pig there. Do you know what she's doing? It's sad, June. What is she doing?
Trying to eat it.
She's killing it. Yes.
She's
trying to get the blood. Do you know why in Flemish communities what they did with the blood? They made sausage out of it.
What?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then lastly, no one mentioned the main character. Can anybody tell?
Is it Mary?
Yeah, where is she?
She's
on the donkey with the blue cloak thing.
Lucas, Ollie, did you even see that?
Yes.
You
no.
saw it? Lucas didn't see it.
No,
yeah.
I thought
so
it was
down here is Mary, right? The name of this painting is called The Census at Bethlehem.
I thought you just did
and if you look, the man next to him carrying a saw, so you can see him up there. Who do you think that is?
With Joseph.
Joseph.
So it's Joseph and Mary on a donkey. All right. So the next question that we ask, yeah.
I thought you didn't want us to interpret.
No interpret, but I just see her, right?
Interpret.
That's fair. Touche. All right, so next up is this. With your group, here's what I want you to do. Now we're going to interpret. Here's what we ask is, we're looking at this. We're seeing the story. We just read the story of Mary and Joseph going, finding no room at an inn, all of this story of Luke. And here we're looking at this. What do you think God is saying to you in this? This is the place where we interpret it, where we look at it. We say, what is God saying to me through this? What did Peter Bruegel mean to say? Peter Bruegel took his faith very seriously. He had something he wanted to say about this story. So what is God trying to say through Peter to us? Cool. Ready? Break.
Can I go?
We will in a minute. They're going to talk first. So, as we come back together, I want to ask you three. What do you think God is speaking to you through this? And then I want to ask some other questions that kind of show a little bit about what I think, what God spoke to me through this.
Okay, yeah. On the red house, and shingles, and the shingles and seven is the number that represents God, and this is a really hard time. So I think it's trying to say, even through the hard times, God's with you.
Yeah.
Nobody asked.
I think towards the bottom middle, there's three roosters, and Peter, at like, Jesus tells them that when three roosters cock-a-doodle-do, that he had sinned three times or denied it three times.
I love that. I mean, you see elements of that, right? Like, you have, like, the giant tree, which symbolizes, like, Jesus dying on a cross, right? You have the rooster there. You have his birth. You have all these sorts of things. You have the animal dying so that other people can live, right? Like, a lot of those symbols are there. Absolutely, June. Yeah. Lucas, you got something?
Yeah, I think so. In the left bottom corner, I think they're just waiting, being very patient. I think that's what God is trying to show us.
Yeah, to be patient. Absolutely. I mean, that's spot on, Lucas, right? Like, during this time, like, they were really hard times for Peter and his friends. Wait, I think one of the things, June, you asked a question. You said, is this Bethlehem? Is this Bethlehem? No, this is not Bethlehem. What clues you in, right? I mean, it's snowing, right? They're European. You even have here, like, this is a symbol of the Spanish army. It's an eagle, right? There's an eagle, and if you could zoom in, you could see it. It's a double-headed eagle, which is also the symbol of the Roman Empire legions as well, right? And so this is not Bethlehem. And so, like, don't be confused, right? Does Mary and Joseph belong in this picture? Not really. Did Jesus probably ever see snow?
No.
Maybe not, right? No. Like, and, like, I think one of the things, like, Peter really wants you to know is that, like, don't be confused. Jesus and his friends do not look like this, right? Like, Jesus is growing up in the Middle East, but he wants it to be relatable to the people that he's painting for, right? And Junior, you were asking, like, this guy is painting 1,000 years, 1,500 years after Jesus, and he wants people to see Jesus in something that's relatable to him. The question I have for you is, okay, so why do you think he picks the colors in this? Do you notice, like, the different colors in there?
To make it look old.
To make it look old, yep. What else?
There's really pale colors, and you said that there's not much hope on this time, and pale colors doesn't mean much hope.
Yeah, think about it. What does the painting make you feel when you look at it?
Kind of sad or not hopeful.
Sad, yeah. Lucas, what were you going to say?
So on the painting, what I think the colors, so it's to make it look sad.
To sad, yeah.
Yeah.
But notice there's something standing out there, right?
Mary?
Yeah, what color is she?
Blue.
Yeah, mm-hmm. What does that make her do?
Stand out,
right? Mm-hmm. She's the bright spot, right? Yeah. Her and Jesus are the bright spot in this really dark time, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, the other thing is this. How many of you, I'm curious for y'all, how many of y'all saw Mary and Joseph right away?
Me.
Yeah, like a little bit, right? Why do you think Peter, obviously, who's the main character in this, guys?
Jesus,
Mary and Joseph, right? Why does he make her so hard to find?
Because it's a big picture and she's small.
Yeah, she's small. Small lady. Absolutely. What else?
She kind of looks like the rest of them, except for her clothes.
Say again? She looks like the rest of them, except what?
Her clothes.
Her clothes, yeah.
She's the only one that's wearing. Colors.
She's the only one wearing bright colors?
So she doesn't really blend in, but still, like, there's also tons of things.
Yeah, Lucas?
I think she's, like, the only one on a donkey.
She's the only one on a donkey for sure. Yeah. Absolutely. I mean, so if you look at this, right, like, it makes you feel dark, right? And then you start looking, and then you start to see Mary and Jesus, they're a symbol of hope, right? Like, it is this painting that's overwhelming with the chaos. It's overwhelming, so much so that if you're not really looking, if you don't know where to look, you don't see it, right? I think the other one that I would want to point out that I think about, too, is this. I look at this, and I see, like, that, like, grace is breaking into this picture. Grace is breaking into this story. Hope is coming into this story, but it's really hard to see, right? It's a really dark time for Peter and his friends, but grace is coming in this story. It's just hard to see, and if we'll have eyes to see, maybe we can have hope. and that grace has a way of inching its way into our lives in ways that we don't notice or see. The other thing that stood out to me is, okay, there's two big buildings in the background. Do y'all see them? They're on the right and left-hand side, the different corners.
Okay, so
we pointed them out a little bit. It's right here and up here. You can't see it in the picture I painted off. So up here, what is in the top right up there? It's the what?
A church?
Well, top right is the?
The castle.
Yeah, and it's crumbling, right? Mm-hmm. And remember, this is the empire of the day. This is who rules this, right? It's a Spanish castle, and it's falling apart. And then in the top left is the?
Church,
right? Rising up, right? And so what he has here is these two different kingdoms, the kingdom of Spain and the kingdom of God, and they are counter to each other. And one is crumbling and falling away, and one is standing strong. Except in Peter's day, one of those empires seems strong, but is actually really weak. And one of those seems weak, but is actually really strong. And I think one of the things that Peter is writing in there, or painting in this, and saying is that don't be confused. Empires look strong, but they are actually weak. That the kingdom of God is breaking through, and the kingdom of God will continue on. This Spanish empire crumbles to the ground a few decades later. The church still lives on. And I think, like, for me, like, when I think about this, like, the things I think about are exactly that, is that grace and hope are hard to see when life gets chaotic, and that the empires might seem strong but are actually really weak. That love and sacrifice and a woman riding on a donkey is actually really strong. And that love is what conquers these empires. The last part of this, and we're gonna wrap it up here, is like the question that Jesus, like I always like to ask myself is like, what do I want to see, right? What does God want me to do out of this? And so like, I think for me, like, what does God want me to do? And I think that's a good question for us is, like, what does God want me to do in response to this? And those are the things I think about, is how can I have eyes to see grace in my chaos? How can I have eyes to see hope breaking through in places where it's really dark and hard to see, but also to notice it? That because God's grace is always around me, God's hope is always around me, and may I have eyes to see. And I think that's especially important on Mother's Day. Like, on all the ways mothers bless their kids that are unseen, right, that aren't there. But if I don't have eyes to see, if I don't look, then I won't see it. And in the same way, the things that are big and strong, the castles, the empires, those things that seem big and strong are actually weak, and that my allegiance is to the kingdom of God, of to this weakness, that seemingly weakness that's riding in to a dark place on a donkey. And that my prayer for me is that I might have eyes to see the grace breaking through all around me, that when it's dark and sad, just like it was in Jesus' time, that I might see the people that the world forgets, the shepherds living out in a field, right? The way Joseph's family forgot them and didn't care, but that I might see that hope breaking through. And that with God's eyes, I see that. We're going to end in a prayer, and we're going to go into communion. And I think, like, one of the things that I love about communion is that it is exactly, it's a lot of this, right? It's the small, we're just breaking bread and drinking juice, but it symbolizes a way of life that's dying so that others might live, right? It symbolizes a way, a posture that through these small elements that grace breaks through. And I think it's beautiful that, like, Christ's blood shed for me, Christ's body broken for me, and that may we come to see grace. Shepherd is going to come and close us in a prayer. For those of you, if you're new, we have communion here in the front and then in the back. If you're unable to stand or you want to just take communion to your seat, just kind of slip a hand up and someone will bring that to you. The other thing is that here, everyone is invited to the table. We believe that everyone has a place at the table. So please come and join us as we celebrate grace breaking through in little crackers and grace breaking through in little juice and these unseemingly elements that actually shape us and are the hope of the world. Shep, you want to come pray? Hey, Lucas, great. Good job. Yep, you're good right here, man.
Dear God, thank you for letting us live today, and thank you for letting us have joy and letting us have
church today, even though we have to use porta potties. Thank you for letting us have joy and letting us come here.